Like, we just sang In Excelsis Deo, right? Sang it all my life, no idea what that means. Does anybody know what that means, In Excelsis Deo?
Glory in the highest.
That's what, it should say that, because that's in the scriptures. Is that what it means? See, he doesn't even know for sure, but it's probably Latin for something like that. We also sing the first Noel. What's Noel? Probably the first Christmas, first, I don't know. And I could have looked these up, but that way I could be honest when I say I don't know. I really don't know. So, but then also, we all seen nativity scenes. And like York, they even put up some nativity scenes there and thought that was pretty good. The city of York did that. What's nativity mean? See, I sound smart because we're going into town and we look, ask my JC, one of our daughters, says, there's an activity scene. She calls them activity scenes. And I sound smart. I'm like, no, JC, that's a nativity scene. But really, I don't know what nativity means. And activity, I do know what it means, and it makes a lot more sense. Activity scenes, because there's a lot of activity. I mean, anytime you have a birth, that's an active day for a mother, you know, and there's lots of, they pretty much put everything in those activity scenes, don't they? They got the stars, and they got the wise men there. They got, even though it's not in the Bible that way, everything's there. It's an active scene. So I kind of like the activity scene, but there's these things about Christmas that I really don't know. We just say them, and we sing them, and we act like everybody knows it, but really, nobody knows, except for Rich, kind of knows something. So, okay, but in these activity scenes, I'm going to call it that. In these things, you got Mary and Joseph, you got the baby, you got the manger, you got straw, you got animals, sheep, donkeys, you got the wise men, you got stars sometimes, you got a stable. What else? What am I missing? Who said it? Shepherds, right? You got shepherds. Okay, any activity scene has to have shepherds. Okay, now we think it's just commonplace, common sense that yes, shepherds are going to be there. If you have a Christmas play, you're going to have kids dressed up as shepherds. And it's a good thing to be as a shepherd. Okay, but I'm here to say today that that's not as normal and it's not taken for granted back then as we take it for now that shepherds were at that nativity or activity scene. That shepherds were the ones that were given that first message. Okay, but the shepherds are in this account, and let's read that here. So we're going to start in Luke chapter 2. You can open your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. We'll start in verse 8. If you don't have your Bibles, in the bulletin is the scripture that we'll be reading this morning if you open that up. If you could please stand as we read from God's holy word. Luke chapter 2, we'll start in verse 8. Luke chapter 2, verse 8, picking up where we were last week. The Bible says, "And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly hosts praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as was told unto them." Let's pray. Father in heaven, I ask you this morning that you would use me as an instrument to just convey the meanings of your word, and that my words would diminish and your word would be magnified through the preaching here this morning. I ask that each one of us can take this and apply it to our lives. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the account that you give us. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so God here sends angels to these shepherds who are abiding in the field at night. Now, God has a history of dealing with shepherds. Okay, you might say that God has a fondness for shepherds. Adam and Eve, the first two, man and woman, their first two sons were Cain and Abel. Cain was a farmer. Abel was a shepherd. Cain brought an offering that was not satisfying to God. Abel the shepherd, okay, brought in, it said, the fat thereof, the best sheep he had, and sacrificed it before God, and God had respect unto Abel and to his offering. So God, from the very beginning, had respect unto a shepherd. Then we look at Moses. Moses, when he was fleeing from Egypt, went out and he was a shepherd for Jethro, his father-in-law. God used Moses, that shepherd. God used Moses to deliver the Israelites out of Egypt. God used that shepherd then to write the first five books of our Bible. God used that shepherd, Moses. The next shepherd, well, there's probably others, but the next one we'll talk about is David. Okay, God used David, the shepherd, to be king over his nation of Israel. Then God used David to write most of the book of Psalms. God uses that shepherd. Jesus himself said that he is the good shepherd. Jesus likened himself in a lot of ways to a shepherd. Okay, so God has a fondness for shepherds. So we wouldn't think it's surprising that God would send angels to pronounce the birth of Jesus Christ to shepherds abiding in a field. It makes sense to us. They're hardworking. Okay, they're caring. They're loyal. Okay, they're trustworthy people. So shepherds make sense. God has uses for people like that. But what we want to look at today is the way the world saw shepherds at that time. We don't really have many people that their whole job is to look after sheep out in the field at night. Okay? So we don't really understand what shepherds, what they were seen like. We just think they're cute little guys up here on a Christmas play. Okay, but shepherds at the time were not seen as great people. Okay, in fact, they were seen as low-class people. Okay, they were seen as unclean. They were seen as stupid. They were seen as basically the outcasts of society. Okay, so these shepherds, first I said they were low class. Okay, being a shepherd was about the lowest paying job that you could have. Okay, it didn't take much education to go watch sheep. So it was a low paying job. We can think of jobs today that we think are low class jobs. Things that maybe we even think, and we should not think, that those things are beneath us. You know, or job, and the world thinks that some jobs are lower than others. Okay, as a teacher in school and going through school, you hear a lot of times, okay, you better learn this physics or learn this science or something. You don't want to be flipping burgers your whole life. Okay, implying that flipping burgers at McDonald's or somewhere like that, that's a low-class job and you don't want to do that. Okay, we think of maybe, you know, riding on a trash truck being a low-class job. We think of being a janitor. We think of those in the world as being lower-class jobs than being a lawyer or a politician or a teacher or anything other than that. Okay, we think of low-class jobs. And that's what the shepherds were thought of at that time. I want to pause here to say this, though. Okay, a job is just a job. God doesn't care what your job is. God looks at the heart, and we'll see that in a little bit. Okay, and we as Christians ought to do the same thing. We ought to strive to look at things as God looks at them, not as the world and as we grow up thinking about these things, and as the world looks at jobs. If you find yourself looking down on some job or some person because they do that, okay, you need to examine your heart. God looks at the heart. God looks at your heart, but he looks at their heart. And a job, whether it's a man or a woman doing whatever it is, a job's just a job. That does not make the person. Now, I think back to when I was in eighth grade. I thought I was a pretty neat guy. And so we're standing in line for lunch. And so I probably had a friend or something. I don't know. Somehow I went and cut in front of most everybody. Now, cutting in line, and that's pretty much saying that I'm better than everybody else and I don't care. What I want takes precedence over what you want. Okay, that's a terrible attitude, but I cut in line, probably did it a lot. But anyway, there was this janitor. Okay, and she caught me, saw me cutting in line, and said, "Hey, you can't cut in line. Get to the back of the line, Lee." Okay, so she caught me, told me the truth, told me right and wrong. I knew it was wrong, but I didn't want to be told that. And so I went, as my way was, for the hardest thing I thought would hurt her the most. I said, "You can't tell me what to do. You're just a janitor." So an eighth grader telling her that, so you could see my attitude. I remember those words to this day. My attitude at that time was there's jobs that are high, a teacher, a principal, they can tell me what to do, a janitor can't tell me. This is an adult. This is a lady that was a janitor all throughout, and I liked her. Okay, but at that time, she attacked me, told me what I was doing right and wrong, told me that I was wrong, and I attacked right back with the hardest things I could think of, said, "You can't tell me what to do, you're just a janitor." You could see my attitude. And that's the attitude of the world towards those things. I think she went and told the principal then, and I was kicked out of lunch for 2 weeks or something like that. But probably not enough for what my attitude. My attitude didn't change. I mean, I probably thought it was neat for getting kicked out. So it's, and I'm not saying these things is a good thing. I'm saying that was my attitude, and that's the attitude of the world regarding certain occupations. And that was the attitude regarding these shepherds. is that they're a low-class job. They're low-class people. Okay, the shepherds were also seen as unclean. They had to be with their sheep. They couldn't just, it wasn't 9 to 5, they're like, well, we'll see, I'm going to go home. They had to be with their sheep all the time. There was predators out there, lions and bears, all those kind of things, wolves. There was thieves that would come and take these sheep. They had to be with their sheep all the time. They couldn't take off a Sabbath day, which was the Saturday for the Jews. They couldn't take off that day and go and just do no work. If a sheep's going to wander off, they got to go get it. Okay, there were specific rules that the Pharisees, these teachers of the law, had added on how many steps you could take, all these different things you could do, which a shepherd had to break those laws to do what he had to do, to watch those sheep. The sheep didn't know anything about taking a day off. Okay, and these shepherds couldn't go in and make all the sacrifices they needed to make. They couldn't do all these things, so they were actually considered ceremonially unclean. These religious people, the Pharisees, saw these shepherds as unclean people because they weren't following all these strict rules of the law. Okay, so there's two things this brings up for us. First of all, some people do have to work on Sundays, right? God made the Sabbath, and Jesus said he made Sabbath for man. He made it for us as a gift to us. And so we can take that time off. We can take that time to focus on God. We can take that rest. God gave us the plan when he created the world. He worked for 6 days creating the universe. On the seventh day he rested. He didn't have to rest. He's God. But he did to give us that plan. And so the Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. It's a gift toward us. But these Pharisees had taken it where it was, you had to do this. You had to do all these different laws that they added to it. Okay, for us, we know, I mean, you're not going to be in a hospital, have people that are on life support, and everybody just takes off because it's Sunday. We need people to work on Sunday. Okay, we need people to be in hospitals. There need to be people in nursing homes. People have to do that. If we all just say, I'm not going to do it, somebody has to step up. And that's where these shepherds were. Somebody had to watch these sheep. These sheep probably, they were in the vicinity around Jerusalem. They were probably the sheep that were used for the sacrifices in the temple. So the church needed somebody to watch these sheep so they'd have sheep for the thing, but yet they called these people unclean. Not the church, but the Jewish people at the time. And so we can see how they were regarding the Sabbath. We would like, in a perfect world, and if at all costs, we can take our Sundays off and make that the Lord's Day. But there's going to be times we have to do things. And Jesus, if there was one thing that he was attacked on over and over, and Jesus is God, was how he treated the Sabbath. He didn't follow their man-made rules. He would walk. They didn't want people to be healed on the Sabbath. He would heal on the Sabbath. They would eat on the Sabbath. They would do these things because Sabbath was made for man. It was made for us. We weren't made for the Sabbath. Okay. Also, we see that these were religious people that were thinking that these shepherds were unclean. And when I say religious, I mean people that on the outward appearance, they follow these rules and regulations. They say the right things. They wear the right garb. They do these things. But on the inside, they have no heart for their fellow man. They have no heart for people. They have no heart for God. And that's what we see the Pharisees pictured throughout. Okay, and there's a lot of religious people in our world today that come to church. They do things. They dress up. They act right. They say the right things. But they have no heart for people. They have no heart for God. They would be religious people. But we're not called to be religious. We're called to be followers of Christ. And in James, it says, pure religion and undefiled is to look after widows and look after orphans, look after those people, to have a heart for people and to have a heart for God with all your strength, all your soul, all your heart, all your mind. Okay, we're to follow after Jesus Christ and thirst for those things and have a heart for God and a heart for people, not to just be religious, not to just go do things that look religious. And that's kind of what these Pharisees had done. Okay, so we want to watch out for that. But these people had labeled these shepherds as unclean. So we think of the shepherds, again, as pretty good people. But so far we see that they're considered low class, they're considered unclean. Okay, they were also seen as stupid. And I was giving this sermon, I was telling JC about it, and she thought that was bad. Why are you calling the shepherds stupid, Dad? That's what she said to me. I'm like, well, I'm not. That's what those people thought. They were stupid. They weren't even allowed to testify. Their testimonies were not valid in the court of law. So if a shepherd saw a murder happen, saw Joe kill Bob, he couldn't say he saw it. So they must have thought that these shepherds were very low in intellect. Okay, to not even let them testify in the court of law. Okay, now, granted, it didn't take much education to watch after sheep, so people that had education didn't gravitate towards the shepherding profession. So they probably weren't, by worldly standards, to have the PhDs and all those kind of things. But these people were seen as so low mentally that they couldn't even testify in the court of law. That's seeing those people as very mentally unfit. So you get the picture of what they thought about these shepherds. Shepherds then, because of all this, they were outcasts. They weren't people that were invited into town for, you know, the town get-together, the party, or they were asked, what do you think about this and this issue? These shepherds lived their whole life with other shepherds, and they lived their whole life with sheep. They're outcasts, okay? They're people that get jobs. That's the only thing they can do. They're qualified to be a shepherd. That's about it. So from a worldly point of view, we would think, man, God, you should not send it to shepherds, these outcasts, these people that are seen as stupid, you know, these people that are seen as unclean. You should send your angels to somebody that the world can look at and it could convert a lot of people quickly. Send it to some king or some prince, some lawyer, some Pharisee, somebody that's somebody in society. But God doesn't see the things we see. He doesn't see it like we see it. We would think, man, if we could just get, you know, some major star to convert to Christianity and to be a shining light for Christianity, that's who we could use. We want to go towards the fame and towards those people, but God uses people like shepherds. And here we see God going to shepherds because God doesn't think the way we think. And that's the way God's always been. In the book of 1 Samuel, this prophet Samuel is going to find and anoint who's going to be the next king of Israel. And so God tells him to go to this man named Jesse. And go find, and among Jesse's sons is going to be this next king. So the Lord said, call Jesse, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. Thou shalt anoint unto me whom I name unto thee. And so Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and he came to Bethlehem. So think of this. Samuel came to Bethlehem to find this next king. So you have to, I'll quiz you on that in a little bit later. Okay, it came to pass, though, when the sons of Jesse were come, that he looked on Eliab, this one son named Eliab, and he said, surely the Lord's anointed is before me. He saw this man. Okay? But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance. Look not on how he looks. Okay? He's probably a handsome man, strong. He said, look not on his height or his stature. That's the way we would think. This man has the makings of a king, is what Samuel thought with Eliab. But God said, don't look on his stature. Don't look on his countenance. Don't look on his features. Okay? And then the Lord said this, for I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Okay? The Lord doesn't see things as men see them. We think, don't go to these shepherds. The Lord doesn't see things. We look on outward appearance. The Lord looks on the heart. Okay, so Samuel went through all these sons of Jesse, didn't find any. So he asked Jesse, do you have any more sons? Jesse said, well, I do have one, but he's the youngest and he's keeping the sheep. So he was a shepherd. And that young shepherd that came was David, right? So David came and he was anointed to be king. So the thing I want to look at there is that the Lord seeth not as man seeth. Okay? We look on the outward appearance. We look on the things people have done, the money they make, the job they have, how they, all these things. God looks at the heart, the things that we cannot see. Man looketh on outward appearance, but God, the Lord, looketh on the heart. Jesus in Matthew 5 said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So he said these people that are poor in spirit are blessed and that they're going to inherit heaven. Okay, what does it mean to be poor in spirit? That would be the opposite of being haughty in spirit, being high, and being high-minded. Okay, if you're poor in spirit, these people wouldn't have a high view of themselves. Okay, they're people that are humble. They're people that don't think that the world revolves around them. They don't think they're the wisest person that's ever walked the earth. These are people that have been broken. People that see their own sin, and they grieve over their own sin. These people are the poor in spirit, and these are the people that Jesus said were blessed. And that these are the people that will receive the kingdom of heaven, are the people that are poor in spirit. Let's turn to Luke chapter 4. In your Bibles, Luke chapter 4. We're going to start in verse 18. This is when Jesus is just beginning to start his ministry. He's about 30 years of age, beginning to start his ministry. And he comes into the synagogue, the local place of worship, as was his custom on a Sabbath day. And as it was his custom, he would read from the Bible. So he took the Word of God and he opened it up to a place where he was given it, the book of Isaiah, and he opened it up to a certain place in Isaiah and read this, starting in verse 18. Jesus read, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus closed the book, and he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. Everybody was looking at Jesus Christ after he read this. And then Jesus began to say unto them, "This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears." So this that the prophet Isaiah had written 700 years ago, Jesus said, that was talking about me. And this day, this scripture is fulfilled. He's saying that Jesus, he was saying of himself that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him to do what? He's anointed him to preach the gospel to who? The poor. To heal the brokenhearted. To preach deliverance to captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those that were bruised. Now this, again, we're talking in terms of shepherds. These were those shepherds. Okay, they were the poor. They were the brokenhearted. They were the captives. They were the blind. They were the bruised. These were not the high and mighty people of the world. That's who Jesus came to save. And this is what he says right here. And that's what we see on the night that Jesus was born. The angels came to those shepherds, who are exactly what we read right here. All throughout God's plan, all throughout Jesus' life, that's who he came to save. It was the poor, the brokenhearted, the blind, the lost. Those right there. Let's turn over to chapter 5, Luke chapter 5, verse 27. Again, we're still looking at these shepherds, and why would God send his angel to these shepherds who we saw were outcasts of society? Chapter 5, verse 27. And after these things, Jesus went forth and saw a publican, which was a tax collector, named Levi, sitting at the receipt of custom. So he saw this tax collector, and tax collectors at that time, they worked for the Roman government. These were Jews that had been traitors. They were working for the Roman government, and their job was to collect taxes from you. We all hate giving taxes. Okay, but they collected taxes. Then, in order to make a living, they would take more on top of that. So they were crooked as well. So this is not a guy that's in the good graces of the Jews around there. A tax collector was a hated man at that time. But Jesus saw this tax collector and said, "Follow me." And so Levi, the tax collector, rose up. He left everything and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his own house. And there was a great company of other tax collectors, other publicans, and of other sinners that sat down with him. And the scribes and the Pharisees murmured against his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with publicans and sinners?" So these Pharisees, the religious people, again, they're like, "Why are you eating with these tax collectors? Why are you eating with these other sinners?" And Jesus said, they were saying this to the disciples, but Jesus, he knew what was in their heart, he knew what they were saying, and he answered. In verse 31, Jesus answered and said, "They that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He said, if you're well, you don't need a doctor. Only when you're sick do you need a doctor. I didn't come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. Jesus Christ came for sinners. He came for the brokenhearted. He came for the poor. He came for the blind. He came for the lost. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it was from that very night that the angels came and talked to the shepherds. Now, does this mean that Jesus Christ didn't come for some people? That he didn't come for those that are healthy? He didn't come for those that are righteous? Does this mean that he just focuses on these sinners and that the righteous people don't even need him because they're already righteous? Not at all. The Bible says, and this is the message from Genesis to Revelation, that there is none righteous, no, not one. There are none righteous, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So, everybody, there is none righteous. So when he said, "I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance," he's coming for every single person. But there are people that in their own mind are righteous. We call it self-righteous. Okay, they deny the fact that they are sinful. They deny the fact that they do need a doctor, that they are lost, and they think they're fine. And that's what we're taught. I remember back, I don't know if they got the DARE program in Nebraska, but this DARE program is Drug Abuse Resistance Education. I was the first class that went through that when I was in sixth grade in Kansas. They just got this program, and they're not going to say the reason you don't do drugs is because you're the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're not going to tell you that. They're not going to say don't do drugs because you want to be a good Christian witness and you want to use all your mind for Christ. They don't say that. They don't bring in God. So they have to figure something else, and so what they say is you need to have self-confidence. You need to have self-esteem and self-awareness and self-this and self-that. And it's all built on self. It's all built on you doing it for you. And that's the main goal, because they're not going to use God in this public school curriculum. Okay, so that's the reason. So you avoid these drugs and you do all these things for you. But in that, you're saying that you are the top priority and that you And we're told this all along, that you kind of make your own right. If it's right for you, if it feels good, follow your heart, do it. Okay, but the Bible we saw Wednesday night says the heart is deceitful and wicked. But we're told to follow our heart and do what makes us feel good and follow our dreams, and we need to do what pleases us, right? And I can't say that's right for you or wrong for you. Whatever's right for you is right for you. And so it's very easy in today's society for people to feel self-righteous. If they want to view pornography, they just justify it in their minds. They're like, well, it's fine for me. I'm not hurting anybody. I'm fine. So I don't consider that a sin. I can view pornography. But Bible says then that's lusting, okay, and that's adultery, and that's sin. But we in our society, the way we've elevated self and ourselves, we can make our own rules. And we can be self-righteous because if we sin in a certain area, we just change our rules. Say, well, that's fine for me now. So I'm fine still. I'm a good person. You know, I don't kill people. That's so we can adjust it. So there's many, many self-righteous people today. There was many self-righteous people then. Jesus didn't. He came to call everybody, but people have to recognize that they're sinners. They have to realize that they're broken and that they've broken God's laws. If we think that we're fine, then why would we need a Savior? We don't. So Jesus came to call sinners, people that recognize that they're broken, that they're sinners, that they cannot do it themselves, and that they violated God's law. That's who Jesus came for. So Jesus wasn't excluding people. He came for everybody, but there are people that think they're self-righteous. Okay? But that's the message. That's the glorious message of this Christmas coming up Friday. Okay, when we celebrate the Lord's birth, that God sent His only begotten Son into the world. Okay, to save wretched sinners like us. And it's the only begotten Son. We hear that word begotten. Okay, to beget, a male begets. I beget JC. I beget Taylor. I beget Bo. Ashley bears. She bears sons and daughters. My wife. So a woman bears, a man begets. Jesus Christ was God's only begotten Son. He's the only one that truly came from God and was God Himself. We all can be called sons of God, sons and daughters of God. But we're not begotten of God. We're adopted into the family of God. So that's important in John 3:16 that it says the only begotten Son. Some things will say the one and only Son of God. But that's not true. We all can be sons of God and daughters of God. But there was only one begotten. And that's what happened on Christmas Day when Jesus Christ was born in that manger. He came to provide us a way out of our sins. Okay, so the angels came and they brought good tidings of great joy to pronounce to these shepherds. And again, we're focused on these shepherds who were the low class, the low lives, the unclean, the stupid, the outcasts of society, but that's who God sent these angels to talk to that night. I would hope that we don't think here today that you're the wisest person in the world. Okay? Maybe you know that you've messed up things in your life. There's things that you've messed up. There's times you've sinned. There's times you've messed up. You've hurt other people. You've messed other people's lives up. You've done things you've messed up. And we all have done that. Hopefully you understand you're not part of the high class of the world and that you're just a sinner like everybody else. And that through God's grace, He would reach down and save you. Okay, that's exactly who Jesus came into the world for, was people that understand who they are. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to go to verse 26. One more set of verses looking at this point about these shepherds and God sending His angels to these shepherds who were the outcasts of society. They were the down and out. They weren't the wisest. They weren't the smartest. But they're who God chose to send His angels to. So 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26 is where we'll start. 1 Corinthians 1, verse 26. The Bible says, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things or low things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. Yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, so that no flesh should glory in His presence." So we see in verse 26 that not many wise after the flesh, people that think they're wise because of the worldly wisdom they get, because of their PhDs and their master's degrees and all these things they can put behind their name and they think they're wise after the flesh, not many of those are called. Jesus calls us, then we have that responsibility to respond to that call. But not many wise after the flesh that think they're wise in their own worldly wisdom are called. Okay, not many that are noble, not many that are mighty, those people that think that they are strong, those people that have the power, those people are not the ones that are called. Not many, it says. But God's chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. Now, we're not supposed to be fools. But in worldly wisdom, the Bible and the preaching of the cross is foolishness. And that's the context we're looking at here. Okay, to the world. Okay, somebody that's not born again, if I say that Jesus Christ shed his blood to die for your sins, they think that's foolishness. But God's chosen these foolish things to confound the wisdom, the worldly wisdom of this world. He's chosen the weak things to confound those things which are mighty. So God doesn't choose just the top all the time. We see this all throughout the Bible. We see it on that night when God came to those shepherds. Okay, he chose the base things, the low things of the world, the things which are despised. These shepherds, okay, they were foolish. They were weak. They were lowly. They were despised. But to God, they're the exact people that he wanted to use that night to hear that good message and to spread that message. Each and every one of us are those people. And hopefully we see ourselves in the shepherds and not in these other people, the worldly wisdom and the might and the nobility and all that kind of stuff. Okay, but God throughout has used the low things, the foolish things of the world to use those people and that message to save people. Let's go back to Luke chapter 2, back where we're at in Luke chapter 2. So we see that night the message was given by God through these angels to these shepherds, these lowly, unclean, stupid, outcast of shepherds. They got this call. They got these angels coming to them. The angel said in verse 10, here's the message. So we looked at who the message came to, the shepherds. Now we're going to look at the message. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. Okay, good tidings. That word is evangelism. That word is the first time that we heard this gospel. The evangelism of these angels. They bring the good word. They have the good tidings of great joy, and it's for all people. It's not just for the shepherds. It's not just for the Jews. This news was for everybody. All people of all time and every place. This is the good news of the world. For unto you is born this day in the city of David. Remember when Samuel went to find David, what city did he go to? Bethlehem. That's the quiz. Remember? So he went to Bethlehem. So the city of David is Bethlehem. And they say, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ was our Savior. Jesus Christ is our Lord. He is both. We cannot separate the two. And this shall be a sign unto you. Here's the sign. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. Now the sign that he's lying in a manger, not that he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. All these babies are wrapped in that. But the sign is that this baby will be lying in a manger. Now these things don't seem to fit together. Okay, it says, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Sounds great, high and mighty, but now he's going to be born and you're going to find him in a manger, in a feeding trough. So you see right away the expectations these shepherds would have to where God put it. Okay, but again, God did not come as a king, as a prince to do these things. He came to those lowly sinners. He came to people that recognize their sin and are looking for a Savior. But that was a sign. And suddenly, the Bible says in verse 13, there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host. So suddenly, all of a sudden, it wasn't like you saw these angels just gradually getting bigger and they're traveling from heaven. They were there, lickety-split. All of a sudden, there they were. A multitude of the heavenly host of these angels. And this is what they were doing. They were praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So they're praising God. Now these angels, when a third of the angels sinned with Satan, they got cast out of heaven, they have no Savior. Okay, they had no other choice. When we sin, God sent to the world a Savior, Jesus Christ, who became a man and put on human flesh to die for us. But these angels, though this is not their Savior, they're rejoicing that God and the amount of love that God showed here to send his only begotten Son to earth. These angels are rejoicing and giving glory to God for this night, for the night when Jesus was born. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. So they said there's going to be peace on earth because of Jesus Christ being born. Yet we see no peace, though, right? We got wars, we got rumors of wars, we got murders, we got traffic accidents, we got thefts, we got rapes, we got all kinds of things going on. So we don't see peace. I mean, what kind of peace is this, you know? But the Bible said that we'd have peace. But first of all, Jesus Christ had to give us peace with God. He had to give us peace with God. We see in Romans 5:1, the Bible says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So we can have peace. We were at enmity with God through our sin. We were at war with God. Okay, our sin wouldn't allow us to be in the presence of God. But through Jesus Christ and faith in Him, we can now have peace with God. So there was peace brought through Jesus Christ. But there's still this peace on earth that we want to deal with. And that's still going to happen. It's still going to happen because of that baby that was born in that manger. Okay, when Jesus Christ returns, He first had to die for our sins. Okay, when He returns again the second time, He'll come back as a king, as a conqueror. He'll set up His kingdom in Jerusalem on the throne of David and rule this earth as our king, and there will be peace throughout the earth. Total peace. No worries. Nothing. Total peace. And that is promised, and that will be fulfilled. Peace on earth and goodwill toward men. It was goodwill towards men for God to send His Son to earth to die for us. So now we saw what the message was. Now let's look at the response of these shepherds. Verse 15. It came to pass as the angels were gone away from Him into heaven. So now all these angels left, and these shepherds are left out in the open field. In the middle of the night, there's not all these lights around like there is with electricity, so it's dark. And so now you can kind of hear, if it was a movie, there'd be the crickets playing in the background. There's just nothing happening, right? And they look at each other. These angels didn't say, you must go into Bethlehem. They didn't say, do this or do that. They gave them no commands. So these shepherds, they could have sat around and said, man, that was neat. I'm glad that happened. Can you believe that happened to us? And just sit around and say, nah. They didn't say that. They didn't say, man, we're blessed for that. What they did in verse 15, they said, let's now go to Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass. And they didn't say, let's go see if this thing did come to pass. They said, let's go see this thing which is come to pass. They already knew it. They'd seen these angels appear to them, a multitude singing and giving glory to God. Now that's the miracle. Okay, if that could happen, of course a baby could be lying in a feeding trough. I mean, that could happen. So they had no doubt. Once they had seen from God, they didn't need this sign. But they weren't told they had to go hear the sign, but they went. Okay, this would be the first Christmas rush. You can imagine the excitement that they had to get going and finding that baby, right? They said, let us go to Bethlehem to see this thing which is come to pass. So they came with haste, it says in verse 16, and they found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. Now, all three of them weren't lying in the manger. That's the way it seems sometimes when I read it. Okay, but Mary and Joseph and then the babe was lying in the manger, right? So they went. They came with haste, though, and then when they got to Mary and Joseph, okay, they no doubt we can see they exchanged what happened. They told them, hey, we saw these angels. They came and told us, and then we found exactly like you said. So they told them that. And so Joseph and Mary told them, well, we saw an angel too. This same angel came to me. Then it came to Joseph. And so they exchanged their stories and talked about everything that went on here. So verse, they could have just sat around then. These shepherds could have kicked back and thought, man. They could have just rehashed his story over and over and thought how amazing it is that he would use you, Joseph, a carpenter, and all these different things. But they didn't. We see right after that, when they had seen it, they saw it. They didn't sit around and rehash it. Then they did this. They made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. So then they went and made it known abroad. So they went throughout the town. They told everybody that would listen about the angels that came to them, about the angels that came to Joseph and Mary, the things they'd heard and the things they'd seen. And they went and told everybody about it. Now these shepherds, they weren't even, they couldn't testify in a court of law. So are people going to care what they have to say? They'd be like, some stupid shepherd told me that there was these angels and all these things. So they know that. They know that they're looked down on from society, but yet they go anyway. They go anyway and tell this good news. They're the first evangelists. They're the first people going door to door and witnessing. Okay, they're doing that right here. So they go out and immediately they made known abroad everything concerning this child. We skip to verse 20. After they'd done that, they returned to their fields. They were glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. So we see after they had witnessed, after they told everybody what had happened, then they went back to their field, to their job, but they were glorifying and praising God. That should be the way that we should be as Christians. We should hear the good news, hear the gospel, react to it, okay, make a decision for Jesus Christ and come to Him as our Lord and Savior and come to Him, but then not just stay there. Okay, then go out and tell people. Go out, let it make note abroad, and then at all times be glorifying and praising God for the salvation He's made. Exactly what these shepherds did is exactly what we should do when we're saved. Our response to Jesus Christ should be the same as what these shepherds were. Okay, then we look in verse 18 and just look at what the reaction was by the world, by the people in Bethlehem. It says, and they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. So they were amazed at these things. They're thinking about it. They're wondering about it, but they're not going to see it. They got the Savior of the world, the biggest news in the history of the world was in that small town of Bethlehem that night, and yet they just wonder about it. They just sit around and are amazed, but they don't go and do anything. They don't go down to this stable and see Christ the Lord. They just sit around and wonder and think about it. Okay, Jesus Christ requires a decision. We can sit all we want in church, and we can hear preaching, we can hear the Bible, we can read the Bible, we can do whatever, and we can sit and say, man, that's neat. Yeah, I believe those facts happen. That's good. Man, that's neat. And we can wonder about it all we want, but Jesus Christ and salvation requires a decision. Okay, to just keep on going on in life, saying, wondering about Jesus Christ, like these town people did, and you're going this way, you have to turn. You have to repent and turn towards God. Okay, and you'd make an about face and turn towards Jesus Christ and have a decision for Jesus Christ. To just wonder about it like these town people did is not enough. To just think about it, to just go to church, just do these things, it takes a decision in the heart and mind for Jesus Christ. The Bible says you must be born again through faith in Jesus Christ. To not make a decision for Jesus Christ is the same thing as rejecting Him. These people basically just said, ah, that's no big deal. I mean, they wonder about it. The Savior of the world came to their town and they just kind of go on with life as usual. That's the same as rejecting Him. And we see in verse 19 where we'll end here. Okay, that Mary, she kept these things and pondered all these things in her heart. Now, we already saw in chapter 1 that she rejoiced in God, her Savior. Okay, she knew that she was a sinner. She knew that she needed a Savior, and she rejoiced that God was going to save. She didn't know how it was going to be done, that He was going to have to die on the cross, but she knew that God had sent a Savior to her, and she'd already rejoiced. So she had made the decision. She had turned to God for salvation. Now she was able to ponder all these things and think about these things, all this information, that thinking how God is amazing, how He worked these things from the angel to her, the angel to Joseph, the angel to the shepherds, that they came to Bethlehem and it all worked out according to Scripture just like it was. So she was able to think on these things, and we should ponder those things, we should think about those things, but we should be as shepherds as well and go out and tell those things. Let's please stand for closing invitation. Everybody, please stand. Bow your heads, please, and close your eyes. I want each of us to think on our own lives. Think about, first of all, how are we? We like the world and the way they looked at shepherds and how we look at people, or we try to see things as God sees them. As Christians, we should try to line up our views with what the Bible says and what God says. It's not being a Pharisee to try to live our life according to the Word of God, to try to live down to the T exactly what you think He would want, to be obedient to God. But it is being a Pharisee to sit there and look at other people, judge on the outward appearance, on jobs and the way they look and the money they make and doing those kind of things, and trying not to look on the heart. Examine yourself for those kind of feelings right now. Okay, we ought to, as believers, come as the shepherds did and come and hear and come and see Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, and then go and tell people and then glorify and praise God and live life in that way that the shepherds gave us that example. Okay, are you as a Christian, are you doing that? Are you telling people about Jesus Christ? Are you just sitting and pondering it? Are you glorifying and praising God for the salvation He gives to you that's undeserved, that we don't deserve? But you're doing that every day. Jesus Christ comes to us and the down and out, the brokenhearted, the poor in spirit, the weak, the foolish. And that's who we are, and that's who Jesus Christ came for, and that's who God uses. God uses shepherds. God can use us. And no matter what we're in, that's who God came. He came to heal us. Jesus Christ came to heal the brokenhearted. He came to set captives free. Put your faith in Jesus Christ. We can be Christians and we can be straying away from who we need to be with and who we need to be focused on and the Word of God. But Jesus Christ came for us. Maybe you're here today and you're not saved. You don't know that you're saved. Hopefully you can see that God comes for everybody. Anybody that's willing to humble themselves and see that they are sinful, see that yes, they do transgress, they do sin against God and against His Word and against His laws. And because of that, we can't have peace with God. We cannot have eternal life. We'd be destined to a place called hell for eternity, forever, even forever and ever. But we're given the opportunity, everybody's given the opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. He came to earth, and that's what Christmas is about, God sending his Son to earth. He came to earth so he could shed his blood and die for your sins. It had to be done. Somebody had to pay the price for your sins, and he did it. And through faith in Jesus Christ, you can have that forgiveness of sins. You can have salvation through Jesus Christ and turning to him. Jesus said, you want to count the cost. It's going to change our lives. When you change your direction, it changes your lives. When you change who you're following, it changes your life. But he is the only way. Jesus said that I am the only way to heaven. Would you make that decision today? Just call out to Jesus Christ to save you. Acknowledge you cannot save yourself and that you're headed in the wrong direction. Call on him to save you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for sending your only begotten Son to this world. He could live a perfect, sinless life and die for our sins. And I thank you that we're given the opportunity to accept that or reject that. We're given the opportunity then also to spread that good news, that gospel, to be evangelists, to be witnesses unto you. May we do that. May we live our lives in accordance to your word. May we at times that we're brokenhearted, when we're poor in spirit, when we're down and out, may we understand that Jesus, your Son, came for us. He came for us at that time, and we're not special. Everybody's that way. At that time, lean on you and trust on you because you came for us. I ask for your blessing on this church, on these people here today, that we may have good celebrations with our family. We may keep the focus on you and your Son and on the gift that you gave to the world on Christmas. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.